Part 3, Mercy and Compassion. As I was preparing for the lesson, I was wondering, how come I always had such a warm feeling for the Samaritans? What was it about the Samaritans that I always liked? There's probably a couple reasons. One was that my ethnic background is, I'm an immigrant. I come from, my grandfather was an immigrant, like many, many of you, grandfathers or great-grandfathers. And immigrants, when they came to this country, were not well respected. They were not well treated. They were a minority. They were looked down upon. And that's pretty much the story of the Samaritans. They were looked down upon. And it wasn't an easy life for them. So that's one reason why we can relate to them. A second reason, which I will just mention very briefly, is that when my dad died about 16 years ago, we went to the care center, there on the table next to the bed was an open Bible. And my suspicions are that my dad had a brief moment of clarity before he died, and he was able to get his Bible and open the Bible up and do some reading. And then he passed away. And it was open. To the fourth chapter of John. It was a story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And I looked at that and I smiled to myself and I said, that's my dad. He would be reading about the Samaritans. So I like Samaritans. I've always liked the Samaritans. I think Jesus liked the Samaritans. And he used them to teach a very powerful lesson. And there are several lessons in it. But let's talk first a little bit about the history of the Samaritans. They considered themselves children of Israel. Literally, children of the man named Israel. They called him Jacob. But that was his first name. He had this second name, Israel. Most importantly, when Jesus was on the earth, that group of people were looking for the Messiah. And when Jesus interacted with them, many of them believed on him. And that's recorded in that fourth chapter of John. So this story that Jesus tells about a Samaritan is a made-up story. Jesus made this story up. This did not actually happen, we don't think. The woman at the well actually happened, but not this. This was a teaching story. He had some points to get across. So I think the first point that is profound in my mind is that this story is an answer to a question. It's an answer to a question. Maybe two questions. If you don't remember or understand the question, the story's not going to mean much to you. If you will constantly remember what the question was, then this story can change your life. What was the question? Well, it came from a man that was in Jesus' teaching group. And the man said, Lord, what must I do to obtain eternal life? I think that's a question that we ask every day. We get up in the morning, we say, today, Lord, what must I do to obtain eternal life? So it's a great question. And embedded in the story that follows is the answer to that question. You want to know how to obtain eternal life? This is one of the answers. It's powerful. This was not a trivial question. Should we eat meat on Friday? Should we do this? Should we do that? This is talking about eternal life. Jesus had opened a new and living way. And one of the promises was eternal life. So that was the question. The story contained the answer. Now, Jesus always interacted with his students. He didn't just lecture. So he says to the man a very gentle question. He says, well, tell me, what have you learned how to attain eternal life? What have you learned from your studies, the book of Moses, etc.? And the man answered, and Jesus said he answered correctly. He said, you have to love Jehovah, and the law teaches you have to love your neighbor. Jesus said, that's a good answer. If you do that, you will live. You will gain eternal life. Well, the man wasn't totally comfortable with the answer. I think he was okay with the Jehovah part. He could handle that he had to love Jehovah. But he seemed to stumble a little bit on loving my neighbors. So he asks another question. And he says, well, who are my neighbors then? So here's where Jesus tells a story. Now, as we discuss it, keep in the back of your mind that original question. Because somehow the answer is in here. Jesus is answering the question, how do I obtain eternal life? So our story has a victim. There's a man who is a victim of an assault and a robbery. He's injured. Then there are two other characters. I'm almost tempted to call them the bad guys. They're not quite as bad as the robbers and the assaulters, but they're not very good. And there's two of them. And then our story has a hero. It's Jesus' choice of these characters that makes this such a great story. Jesus is not accepting the conventional wisdom of his day. Not at all. It does not come out the way that almost everybody would have expected the story to come out. It's totally reversed. You know, the religious organization of the Jews had a hierarchy. They had a top, they had a bottom. And the top never let the bottom forget that. The way Jesus constructs the story, the hero is an unlikely choice. There's nothing special about this hero. He's really from a group that's a bunch of outcasts. He's actually one of the untouchables. He's one of the lowest ranks of society. Contact with this person from this group of people was considered a defilement. This is the hero of the story. The implication at the end is that this hero has something that allows him to gain eternal life. The two that missed the opportunity to be heroes, the ones I call the bad guys, they came from the highest ranks of the culture. They were proud to say they were God's people. They thought they were special. They thought they had the truth. They were worshipped. They were respected. People literally stepped aside when they came down the street. People literally bowed to them and said, Rabbi, Rabbi. So one of the profound lessons of this story is this reversal of the roles. And that who is going to get eternal life is maybe not who you think is going to get eternal life. And it's probably not the leadership. It's probably not the higher ups within the organization. The great spiritual leaders of that day, as was mentioned earlier, they prayed on the street corners so everybody could see their holiness. They did their acts of benevolence before people. They were actors. What's the lesson? I would say beware positions of authority. Beware the center stage. Do we have that in our fellowship today? Of course. So to repeat, the important lessons here are, number one, what's that opening question? How do I obtain eternal life? Somewhere in the story is the answer. Number two, who we expect to be greatly rewarded by Jehovah may not be the ones that we would pick. Number three, we want to look at what was this characteristic that made our hero the one that was acceptable. So, let's take a little diversion into the Greek words. Now, probably the Greek word that's used the most in the scriptures is the Greek word eleos. It means mercy. It's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here, I'm going to say, is a special word. I think it's much more powerful. But it's a strange word. I have only seen it used once, and I think it's kind of a funny story. A number of you in the audience, those of you who are nurses, those of you who are physical therapists, those of you who inhalation therapy, any kind of therapy, anybody with any medical training has taken anatomy. And when I was in school, I don't have any idea what they do in school now, but we used books. We had a book that I'm telling you without exaggeration was about 4 inches thick, it's about this wide and this big, and it was called Gray's Anatomy. Now, you think that's pretty funny because you thought that was a TV show, didn't you? You never heard of a book called Gray's Anatomy. Well, let me tell you, there's a book and it had thousands of pages in it. It had all these chapters. It had the spine. It had the muscles. It had the nervous system. And then toward the back, it had this section. And I cannot pronounce this word, so I've got to put it on the screen. It literally had this word, splanchnology. I think we probably called it chapter 10. Let's see. I'm struggling with my computer here. So, the essence of this chapter was that this was the anatomy of the abdomen. And maybe the one word that we're familiar with that would come from this word would be the word spleen, because you know that's one of the organs of the abdomen. So in a professional sense, this is also considered the gut. That's not a slang expression. In medicine, this area is appropriately called the gut, the abdomen. And the Greek word, that's the splanch word again, and I think the verb form or the action form is the splanchnizomai, and it means as presented by Strong's, to be moved with compassion. they believed in that language that you could react from here. They called it, we call it, a gut reaction. So in this story, that's the word we're going to hear. This is the word that's used in the scriptures. Now, it's also used in reference to Jesus. It says in the scriptures, as I think 12 times in the Gospels, that Jesus saw a situation and he was moved with that word, compassion. He was moved with a gut reaction when he saw the widow of Nain weeping because her only son had died. The scripture says he was moved with compassion. When the two men said, Master, have pity on us, heal us. You know, Jesus just didn't stick out his hand and like he was sprinkling holy water or something like that. The scripture says he was moved with compassion. He had a gut reaction. When he saw the 5,000 that had been without food for 3 days and would just kept following him and asking him for miracles and stuff, he said to the disciples, when I look at this crowd, I have a gut reaction. That's the Greek word. I'm afraid, I'm wondering, if in our intellectual pursuits of the Bible and our desire to be students, we have wiped out the gut reactions. Jesus uses the word 3 times in his stories. He uses it in the story of debt forgiveness in Matthew 18. He uses the same word in our story, the Good Samaritan, in Luke 10. And then in Luke 15, he also uses it in the story of the prodigal son. The father was moved with a gut reaction. So, what happened? You remember the story, the educated elder, the leader, the expert, he saw the situation, the injured man, he went on the other side of the street. The Levite came by, and what's a Levite in our terminology? I'm going to say a Levite because of his upbringing. He was born in the truth. That's what we would say today. There's a man born in the truth. He sees the injured man, and he goes on the other side. The Samaritan sees the situation of the injured man and he has a different kind of reaction. He doesn't think it through. He reacts from down here. Jesus saw the crowds and he had a deep gut reaction. He saw the widow. He had a gut reaction. He saw the blind men begging him, asking him, have pity on us. He had a gut reaction. So I believe that the main answer to the question, how do I obtain eternal life, is to pay attention to your gut reactions. Don't be such an intellectual. Don't be such a Bible student that you miss. This is the answer Jesus gave. He didn't say, well, there's 10 steps here. One of them is studying. One of them is this. One of them is this. No, this is the one answer he gave. I think it's profound. You know, when I look at the story of the lost sheep, 1 verses 99, there's absolutely no logic to that. You cannot explain logically why you would leave 99 of your resources, of your investment, of your property, and go after 1%? That makes no sense at all. Huh, that makes no sense up here. But that man went after that lost sheep because he was sick to his stomach that he had lost a sheep. The man that had the prodigal son as well presented, that young man had made a fool of himself. He made a fool of the... He was a disrespect to his entire family. He was so self-willed. He was so self-centered. I'm tempted to say he was like a brat. And the father still looked for him every day. And Jesus, in telling that story, when he says that the man, he saw him far away, he had that gut reaction. Compassion, mercy. How effective was that story of Jesus when he told the story of the Samaritan man? How many people did it influence? I think it went right over their heads. There were just a few that got the point. How about today? How many are going to get the point? How many of it is just going to go right over the top of the head? What must I do to gain eternal life? It's not about ritual. It's not about speculation. It's not about pictures within pictures and symbols within symbols. This story is the best answer Jesus could come up with as to how to obtain eternal life. I think this one takes precedent over everything else. It's going to take some work. You don't get this trait instantly. You have to first value the concept. You have to believe that compassion and mercy are important. Maybe you have to study it intellectually first. And then you have to put yourself in situations where that comes up, that opportunity comes up. You can't keep yourself so sheltered from the world and from your brethren that you never have an opportunity to show compassion. That's like crossing the street, going on the other side of the road. And if you saw it, Strong's definition there said the word means to be moved with compassion. Moved is the operative word. It's an action word, moved with compassion. The hero didn't say, boy, that guy over there really needs the kingdom. He's going to be blessed in the kingdom. No, he went and helped him right then and there. So if you see somebody in trouble, somebody hurting, brother, sister, injured, that's the time to help. It takes some skill to develop how to help people. It's different problems. Sometimes we try to help and it's not appreciated, so we have to be careful. Sometimes you'll get pushback. But whatever you do, don't suppress that gut reaction to help. A man was walking down the road and he fell into a big pit. He called out for help. A preacher came by and took one look and kept right on going. The man kept yelling, and a priest came by and he looked at the man, saw what happened, and he kept right on going. A third man came by, and the man in the pit recognized it as Joe, one of his friends. And he says, Joe, help me get out of this pit. And you know what Joe did? Joe jumped into the pit with the man. My goodness. And the man said, Joe, why did you jump down into the pit with me? Now we're both stuck down here. And Joe says to his friend, I've been down in the pit before and I know how to get out. Sometimes that's all it takes, is to get down with your brother or your sister or your neighbor. Finally, Jesus asked the man, "So who would you say acted like the neighbor?" And the man answered, "The one who had compassion, the one who had mercy." And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise."